Let's pray. Father, you have given us the bread of life through your Son, Jesus the Christ. You give us eternal life through your Son. And we thank you because of your love, your grace, and your mercy. Father, we pray that you would this day open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, that we may hear from you. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name we pray. Amen. So we talk a lot about bread. Bread is a basic part of life. We have Wonder Bread, a product that made a lot of money for a lot of advertisers for a lot of decades. All the Wonder Bread commercials that even included Howdy Doody. Those of you that will remember Howdy Doody. We even have today modern day companies that include bread in their names, like Panera Bread. Bread is a big deal, and it's a part of many of the things we consume. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, lettuce, cheese, and onions on a sesame seed bun. Now, that product doesn't work too well without the bun. It's a little messy. The group of us, of the men, Rodney and Rick and John and I and a couple of others, went to the Wood Ducks game Friday evening. We had a good time. And I had a hot dog on a bun, because the hot dog doesn't work too well without the bun either. It's a little messy. You know, bread goes back to the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your lives. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. First time that that appears, bread. Out of curiosity, I wanted to see what different commentators might have had to say about that phrase, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Nobody said anything. I mean, I looked at a lot of commentators. I went through and nobody says anything about that phrase. They talk about dust, talk a lot about dust, talk a lot about sin, talk a lot about blame. Yeah, Adam, he blames Eve. Eve, she blames the serpent. The serpent, he blames God. And then on top of that, Adam blames God because he gave him the woman. Some things never change. But it got me to thinking that why wouldn't we look at that phrase, you shall eat bread? It also occurred to me that Adam and Eve were familiar with bread. He didn't say, you shall eat bread, and one of them went, excuse me, can we interrupt you? What is this that we're going to eat? No. They just, okay, we'll eat bread. I'm going to guess that they were familiar with it, and it was a food of nourishment that was, in fact, prior to the fall, provided by God and required no labor on their part. And that brings me to our first point this morning. When it comes to bread, human beings grumble. Yeah, now have you ever gone into your pantry and gotten some bread out and you're going to make yourself a sandwich and the bread's stale? Oh, man, I was looking forward to that sandwich. Grumbling. Grumble, grumble, grumble. In the psalm this morning, 78, 14 through 19, it says, he divided the sea and let them go through it. He made the waters stand in a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night through with a light of fire. He split open the hard rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance, so that it flowed down like rivers. Yet for all this, they sinned more against him and provoked the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their hearts and demanded food for their craving. Now, we're incredulous over that. We're looking and we're going, really? Really? You're arguing about this? I mean, verses 14 through 17 are a mini cliff notes on all the miracles that God performed after he got them out of Egypt. And that doesn't count the ones before he got them out of Egypt, that got them out of Egypt. All of these things that happen and you think, yeah, oh, wow, you've got really short memories. The Egyptians, you think about it, they let their most significant source of labor go. So the miracles that God performed, the plagues must have been really convincing. Because the Egyptians had been sitting around in luxury, allowing the Israelite slaves to do everything, and now all of a sudden they're leaving. And it didn't take them long to figure out what that meant. Meant that people who had never had a rake or a hoe in their hands, maybe their entire lives, were going to have to take it up. And that didn't make them very happy at all. In fact, they chased them, remember? All those miracles. And the Israelites say, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? What, they want a tablecloth and cloth napkins and silverware? They did bring silverware out, so maybe they wanted that to show on the table. I don't know. And then they say, can he provide bread? Can he provide meat? Moving on to the Old Testament, when we read Exodus 16, 2 and 3, it says, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you've brought us out to this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. What drama queens, really? You know, they think so little of God that, okay, well, could have left them in Egypt, let them all die. No, I got a better idea. We'll let them get out of Egypt and trick them and then let them die in the wilderness. You just kind of go, what in the world are they thinking? Well, they weren't. The Lord is patient with these hard-hearted people. Moses tells the people, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. Now, I want you to notice that Moses didn't mince words. He wanted them to understand, you're complaining, you're whining, you're grumbling. This is ridiculous. He got you this far. Don't you think he's going to get you the rest of the way? And then he goes a step further. And oh, by the way, you think you're complaining about us, but the Lord knows you're not complaining. You're complaining about him. In fact, God would experience this time and time again with Israel. If you go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, but when the people of Israel said, give us a king to govern us, this thing displeased Samuel. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so also they are doing it to you. And the same thing goes today. The same things goes today. A lot of times we're not really any less hard-hearted people than the Israelites were. Lord, really? You know? This hip. Man, come on, Lord. Do I deserve this hip? Yeah. What'd you do with that hip when it was really good? We're more like the Israelites than we like to admit. Now, the major difference is that we have his word and know what God is capable of. Come to think of it, there is nothing that is outside the possible for God. Luke 1:37, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." He's talking about a young virgin teenager who's going to have a baby who is going to be fully human and fully God. Now, if that doesn't define the impossible which is possible, I don't know what does. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus looks at the people and says, "For mortals, these things are impossible, but for God, all things are possible." And the question is, do we really believe that? Or is it just a Christian euphemism? All things are possible for God, to those who love the Lord, da-da-da-da-da. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? I can remember people thought I was nuts. And, okay, so there's some partial truth to that. But the first Gulf War, before we really started fighting, I remember telling some people at church that were in my Bible study, I was still a lay Bible teacher at that point, and I said, I'm going to be praying for Saddam Hussein. Do what? I said, yeah, I'm going to pray for Saddam Hussein. I said, I'm going to pray that God will change his heart. Oh, you've got to be kidding. And I thought about it for a minute. Now, I'm not that bright, but even I could figure out that maybe God could change his heart. Now, yeah, he's got freedom of will and all of the things that theologically go with that, but why not? What have I got to lose? You see, we have these euphemisms that we spout at a moment's notice, but do we believe them? Do we actually engage with them? Second, not only when it comes to bread, human beings grumble, but human beings are finicky. Look at Exodus 16:12. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Israelites are going, okay, now we're talking. Oh, and don't forget the tables and the tablecloths. Cloth napkins aren't necessary because we'd have to clean them anyway, and we don't want to do that. So verses 13 through 16. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. Now, one of the things that I'm fond of doing, not changing the word of God, trust me, I don't believe in that, but there are some blanks that you have to get a hold of in terms of reality. So I think it must have been interesting. It's getting on in the day, and the people are starting to mumble and grumble. I'm hungry. When are we going to eat? After all, the Israelites are really like children. 2, 3, 4 years old. You remember your kids would go, "I'm hungry. When are we going to eat?" We'll eat in just a little while. When's a little while? That's the Israelites. I'm hungry. After a little while, I think it kind of resembles one of those boarding school movies that you see where the young men are sitting at the table with their fork and knife and they're banging the table, you know? What do we want? Meat. When do we want it? Now. You just kind of imagine them going through this. And that must have been like the Israelites. Finally, the moment arrives. For Moses and Aaron, none too soon, a quail flies into the camp. Everybody in the camp gets excited. A quail! And they all start running for it, like one quail's going to do it for them, right? And they're just bumping into each other, starting fights, getting angry. I can just imagine this. And then more quails start coming. And more quails start coming. And the fights stop, and everybody's running around just trying to get as many quail as they can get. In fact, people probably can't walk around the way it's described, walk around very far and not step on a quail. So they covered the campground. Now, here's what I think. And this is me. This is not the word of God. It just seems to me that I don't think that that really stopped the grumbling. They're going, well, where's the beef? So we're going to eat meat. And these are quail. I mean, these are tiny little birds, really. And, of course, we have to catch them. And then we have to pluck them. And then we have to cook them. This isn't exactly what we had in mind, Lord. You know, we thought that you'd just kind of deliver it like a waitress does at the restaurant. And just, it's right there for you. The men, of course, when they think about catching them and plucking them and cooking them, turn and look at the women. It's up to you guys to do it. And so the evening goes on until they've had their fill. Night comes, and after a day's journey and work, they all fall asleep. Next morning, they awake. Scripture says there was a layer of dew around the camp. Getting up, walking out the tent, and looking, going, dew. He didn't say anything about dew. I mean, it's wet out there. How are we going to go out there? Are we going to get our feet wet? Our sandals will get muddy. What's this dew thing? And then the dew lifts. Oh, boy. Breakfast must be just about ready to arrive. Verse 15. When the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" Now, that's actually God's word. That's not my interpretation. They're going, "What's this?" Now, some of the women may appreciate that at some point early on in your marriage, your mother-in-law came to visit. And you fixed this wonderful meal. And you're putting things out. And she looks at one dish and she goes, "What's this?" That's kind of the attitude. It's like, this, what is this? Cut the commercial. "What's this stuff?" "It's cereal. It's supposed to be good for you. Are you going to try it?" "I'm not going to try it. Are you going to try it?" "No, I'm not going to try it. Let's get Mikey. He won't eat anything. He hates everything." Now, I wondered later on as I got old enough, were they trying to trick Mikey? Or were they trying to convince their parents that this is yucky stuff and they don't want to eat it? The point of Mikey's brothers is to see if this thing called cereal is any good. A fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. I'm sure that there were a few of the Israelites who are going, "Looks like sissy food to me. How are you supposed to get full on this? What are we supposed to do? Eat it a flake at a time?" Third, not only when it comes to bread do human beings grumble, and not only are human beings finicky, So very often, human beings don't get it. Look at the gospel passage. People went looking for Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus knows what they're thinking. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of bread." Jesus is telling them, the only thing you're interested in is material benefit. In this case, free food. You know, think about it. These people, this, you know, 10,000, 12,000 people, because it says 5,000 men, and he's feeding everybody, and they have their fill of it. They're thinking, this is a pretty good deal. I'm following this guy. He eats well. Now I want to continue doing that. Jesus is telling the people, and in doing so, he's telling his disciples, you don't get it, do you? I'm not here for the healing. Yes, I do heal without reservation. I'm not here really to give thought-provoking messages like the Discourse on the Hill. I like Dallas Willard's term for that, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, Discourse on the Hill. And he says, I am the message, the word, I am. Now, I don't know what they were thinking at this point, but the gospel does give us a pretty good idea. What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Ever the dense people that they are, who don't get it, they say, well, what sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Oh, how quickly you forget. Hello, yesterday I fed 12,000 of you with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And you want me to send manna from heaven? Duh. You know, you're just as dense as your ancestors. You came to hear me speak because you saw me heal. And after you heard me speak, you ate your fill, and you still don't get it. You don't realize I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, we see it today. There are an awful lot of churches and an awful lot of preachers out there, and I put them in both in quotes, that they're talking about the material, talking about wealth. Oh yeah, if you come to Jesus, you'll be wealthy and healthy, by the way, and have 2.5 children. I haven't figured out where the 0.5 come from, but you'll have 2.5 children and a dog and a good car in the parking lot. And oh, by the way, the best way to do that is by to give me more money. I've never quite figured that part out, but that's what they say. They forget that it's not about the material. Jesus says, I'm the bread of heaven. We talk about breaking bread together in fellowship so that we get to know one another. We get to experience one another in Christ. During communion, we invoke the metaphor that Jesus himself adopted about the bread, representing his body, which is broken for us. He wants you to understand that you're not coming here to eat this bread to get filled. You're coming here to remember what he did for you. Are you hungry? You see, hunger is a bodily reaction to the need for energy to do that which we do. It's also a psychological reaction to stress, sublimating so that we can cope with life, but it's also a spiritual need. Similar to other needs that are at least temporarily satisfied by eating, we need to be spiritually fed with God's word, with communing with God in prayer and in worship, and with fellowshipping with God's people. Because as Jesus noted, that's not just a temporary thing. That's a permanent state, one where we never grow hungry or thirsty. You pray about that.